Well, if you would bow your heads and let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we hear the word. Well, Jesus, we do bow before you. We bow our hearts. And we just want to recognize with our full intention that you are the Savior of the world. You are the King. And we love you. And we would just ask that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us. We want to be taught as your disciples. We want to hear. We want to have ears that listen. And we want you to speak and show your way to us. And so we pray that you would do that now. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, if you would, please have a seat. So what is the longest period of time that you've prayed for something? Maybe weeks, maybe months, perhaps years. You know, I think there's a universal truth that we all share in common, and I want you to turn to your neighbor and say something to him here right now, okay? Just turn to your neighbor right there and you say, just say this: we have this in common. All right, now look at him. You're like, me, you know, I saw some of you weren't really giving it your heart there. Come on. Some of you are not like, we have this in common. You know what we have in common? We've all waited on God to answer a prayer for us. All of us. Like, I don't care who you are, where you live, what time period in history you live in, we have all waited for God to do something around us, for people in our lives, in our lives personally. We have all asked questions like these: how long will you delay, God? We might ask, am I praying the right thing here? We might ask, are you even listening up there? Maybe we've even asked, like, is there sin in my life that's in some way preventing God from answering this prayer? I mean, maybe, even in the mystery of it all, you've kind of thrown up your hands and defeat and concluded with Garth Brooks, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. This is a very profound theological song. As I looked at these lyrics, I thought, this is pretty good. Remember, when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. At some points, we might just give up. And of course, that will probably produce guilt. And then at some point later, you'll probably re-engage and start praying again. So what about you? Like, what's the longest time you've gone praying for something? Our passage of Scripture today shows us that a slow response from God, although mysterious, is not cause for doubt or despair. And so at the end of this sermon, we're going to read through these verses. And at the end of this sermon, I'm going to give us some very specific prayers that I believe God wants us to be praying and continue to pray, regardless of how long we need to wait on an answer. So we're going to get into the story of Elijah and King Ahab, but before we get into today's verses, we need to do a little recap so we know where we're engaging the story. So first off, Elijah was living his life, doing a pretty normal thing, it seems to be, in Tishbit. Then God chose him to send a message to Ahab. The message was, I'm going to bring a drought to the land, and it won't start raining again until he says, I speak. Well, then Elijah goes into the prophet protection program, and he's in there for 3 years. So first he's hiding with a widow, or he's hiding in the ravine of the Kereth ravine, and then he hides in the widow's house. Well, then Elijah goes back and confronts King Ahab and the 500 prophets of Baal, and we have the big showdown that we saw last week on top of Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal were praying that the fire would come down and consume their altar. Nothing happened. Elijah prays a very simple prayer, and fire comes down and consumes it all. At the conclusion of that, Elijah has the 500 prophets of Baal put to death. And then there's the moment of decision. Will King Ahab recognize God's superiority. I mean, he's seen the drought. He's seen the fire come down and nothing happened with Baal. Will King Ahab at this point turn from his ways? Will he change? But even as supernatural and miraculous as the fire is in this story, let's not get distracted from really the main point of it all. It's not supposed to be a show of God's, like, only his power. What about his goodness? Because remember, there's still a drought. It hasn't started raining yet. The thing that God said would happen hasn't yet happened. And that's where we find ourselves in the story today, 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to pick up this story starting in verse 41. So if you have your Bibles, it'd be great to turn and look at it. I'll be referring, obviously, to these verses throughout the sermon. They will be up here on the screen behind as well. And what I'm going to do now is we'll just read through verses 41 to 46 and get kind of the big landscape of this picture, and then we'll come back through and point out a few things. So after this is all the stuff on Mount Carmel has happened, verse 41, and Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and he looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariots and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now, there's a lot of interesting and mysterious activity happening in these five verses. And let me just point out a few of them to at least create some parameters, and then we're going to talk about some of these things as we go throughout, okay? So first off, it's interesting that Elijah is bossing King Ahab around. This is King Ahab, and Elijah is just the prophet. Another thing that's interesting is that Elijah prays longer than expected for an answer to this prayer. The third thing is that Elijah is supernaturally empowered to run 20 miles. And then the fourth thing is that Elijah is running in front of King Ahab's chariots. And all of this activity is pointing to one important lesson. God's will is certain. Right? So let's wrap our heads around that. God's will is certain. But he delights to do his will in answer to the prayers of his people. The prayers of Christians constitute the appointed channel by which God works his will. He longs for his people to pray. He is not limited to the channel of our prayer, but we might even say he delights to use it. And what we're seeing in these verses is an example of how to be people who have effective prayers. I think we all want to have prayers that are effective. We want to be people who are connected to our God, who understand his heart, and then as we look at the world around us and we interact in a lot of brokenness in our world personally and in the world that's around us, we want to have prayers that can be effective and help bring about God's will. So what I want to show as we look through this and kind of reflect on these verses is this: how can we be people who have effective prayers? And the first thing that we need to do is to acknowledge an abnormality. Acknowledge that something is not normal. See, when we look around and we see the world that's surrounding us, we ought to often look at something and say, that is not normal. Something is wrong with it. It is abnormal. Sometimes we try to redefine what normal ought to be so that we can all kind of, oh, I think that feels normal, right? This feels pretty normal now. But sometimes we can like lose perspective of what normal ought to be. So in Elijah and Ahab's situation, the abnormality is a 3-year drought. It's not normal for rain to stop for 3 years. Crops die. Animals die. People die. It isn't the way God intended the earth to function. And like, how do we know this? Well, to know this, you have to kind of go all the way back to the very creation of it all. How did God create his world? Well, he didn't create it with drought. He created it as a beautiful garden that was lush with vegetation and fresh water. And so to determine what is normal or abnormal, we have to look at what God intends. And in this situation, God did not intend for a drought to be the norm, but he's using it to get their attention. Now, we encounter situations of abnormalities all the time. I mean, you think about like sickness and death. Cancer, diabetes, heart failure, obesity, cataracts, the flu, the common cold. I mean, these weren't all part of the natural creation. They're a spin-off of the sin that entered the world when Adam and Eve ate the fruits. Think about social injustice. Theft, abuse, murder, child sex slavery, homelessness, illiteracy, drug addiction, starvation. I mean, these aren't normal in God's creation. Again, they're a spin-off of the sin that entered into God's perfect creation. I think about like people that are spiritually lost. People living their life separate from a relationship with God. And that's not the way God intended it. In the creation of it all, he intended humanity to be in a close, intimate relationship with him, as we see even as God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. But that's not our world now. People are living in rebellion against him as they're spiritually lost. I mean, we see these effects all the time, all around us. And I was thinking about the speech that Matthew McConaughey gave last week for his for receiving the Best Actor Award. How many of you guys were able to see the Academy Awards? Okay, a number of you saw it. How many of you saw the speech that Matthew McConaughey gave, or at least saw something requoted on it? So this is what he said. He gets up and he says, "First off, I want to thank God, because that's who I look up to. He's graced my life with opportunities that I know is not of my hand or of any other human hand. He has shown me that it's a scientific fact that gratitude reciprocates. In the words of the late Charlie Lawton, who said, 'When you got God, you got a friend, and that friend is you.'" So when he said this in his acceptance speech at the Academy Awards last week, like, the audience was stunned. Like, there, I wasn't there, so this is not firsthand reporting, okay? Let's just clarify that. But the reports were there was just a little smattering of some clapping. But mostly people were stunned, and tweets started flying of outrage. How dare he stand up in front of this huge crowd and thank God? I kind of wonder, like, why so much animosity? Why so much outrage? I think it's because people who are living spiritually lost can get so accustomed to their state of life that it starts to feel normal. Like, this is normal for us. And they lose this perspective that living with God in relationship is normal, and what I have is abnormal. I mean, that can happen to us all the time. And I'm not saying that to, in any way, poke fun at or to insult the people that were there. I'm just pointing it out to say this is a reality we all live in. Here's another example. I am not a great golfer, okay? I'm a mediocre golfer. And over the last couple of years, I've gotten a little bit better at one particular part of the golf game that causes a lot of people trouble, and that's hitting out of the sand. I'm not even sure how it happened exactly, but at some point along the way, I started to get pretty good at that part of the game. So the ball would be there, and I learned a few tips, and then I started hitting it out. I'm like, wow, this is almost like magic. Like, this is happening. It's going well. This is good. Okay, so that's like what I felt like was my new normal. So the last few days, I was on a golfing trip with my dad and my cousin, and something happened to my ability to hit the ball out of the sand. Something very bad happened. And so here I am. I'm in the sand. Boom, I hit it. And the ball goes, like, instead of, like, flying nicely and softly landing on the green and rolling down toward the hole, it would go, like, a few feet and it would stop again in the sand. And I'd be like, what's going on? Why am I doing that? I move up to it. Boom, hit it again. Boom, in the sand. Sometimes it'd roll like backward, right? I'd hit it, it hit the front of the sand, it'd roll behind me, I'd have to go back and hit it again. There were times, I just confess, there were times when I threw my sand wedge. I was so mad. I thought I knew how to hit this shot. I thought my new normal was that I could hit this shot and it would actually go on the green and things would be good. But no, here's the problem. My sand shot is actually an abnormality. That's the problem. And I was refusing to acknowledge that there was an abnormality in my golf game. And I thought that there was a new normal, that it was going to be good and all fine. And it wasn't true. Is it okay to throw your golf club? No? Some of you are shaking your head like, no, it's not good. I didn't hit anybody. I just threw it. It was like, you know, you got to get it out somehow, right? Look, the first step in becoming people whose prayers are effective has to be that we admit that something is wrong. If we can't admit that something is wrong, then why would we turn to someone for help? And some people hesitate to acknowledge that something is wrong. Maybe it seems too harsh or confrontational. Maybe it seems even almost a little depressing. But we should not hesitate to acknowledge it just because we don't have all of the answers ourselves. Because see, once we've acknowledged that there is some kind of an abnormality around us, the next step in us having some effective prayers is that we believe that God is the solution for whatever it is. That He is the solution. You know, Elijah, through this story, he's modeling for us a great example of turning to God when he faces problems that are really unsolvable. He knows that. In and of his own power, he knows that these are unsolvable problems. Look what it says in verse 42. It says that Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. He bent down to the ground. He put his face between his knees. And while it doesn't tell us directly in these verses that Elijah is praying, the posture sure implies it, doesn't it? He's bent down. Another way you could even say bent down is that he's crouched down. He's casting himself on the ground. And he puts his face between his knees. I was trying to envision, like, what does that even look like? I think he could be, I mean, I was trying to think, like, how do you do that, right? Like, if you're down on your knees like this, and then you take your head and you go all the way between, I can't even do that. Like, some of you might be more flexible than I am, but, like, that's, your head's all the way to the ground. Like, it's a posture of total submission for you to just lay yourself all the way down to the ground. I mean, that's what Elijah's doing here. This is the posture of a humble person before a holy God. It does tell us very specifically in James 5:18 that Elijah was praying. In that verse it says, "And he, Elijah, prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." See, Elijah is showing that he believes wholeheartedly that God is the solution for this abnormality that's going on. And he's turning to God to do what he cannot do himself. What situation in your life are you facing like that? Something that is abnormal in your world, and you're looking at it and you realize you do not have the solution or the power to remedy it, to fix it, to undo it. Now look, this is not a new action for Elijah. He knows that he can turn to God to do things that he can't. So when the widow's son died back in chapter 17, he didn't despair. Instead, he cried out to the Lord and he said, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the boy's life came back. On Mount Carmel, just a little bit earlier in chapter 18, Elijah turned to God and said, "Answer me, Lord, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." And so now he's turning to God again to bring the rain, something that Elijah himself can't do. And so for all of his dynamism and charisma, Elijah really has no miracle-working power in and of himself. He can only confess his helplessness and turn to God for him to do the miraculous. And so when we're facing these situations that are abnormal, we need to be very cautious about putting too much confidence in worldly solutions. Some problems absolutely can be helped with money, education, surgery, therapy, jobs, laws. But the real solution we're looking for is the reestablishment of God's kingdom. That's what we're looking for. We are looking for God's kingdom, God's ways to break into our world and to bring about His goodness and His love and His ways, His laws. And this is not accomplished by human means. It's only accomplished by God Himself. Now, as Elijah is bowed down on the mountain, something a little bit surprising is happening. And what that is that nothing is happening. In his prayer, here I think God's teaching us that sometimes the answer will only come with persistence. Note the contrast. The two prayers that Elijah prayed earlier were short prayers, and they were answered immediately. When Elijah prayed for the widow's son to be revived, it was a very short prayer. Back to life. After hours and hours of the prophets of Baal praying that the fire would come down and consume the altar, Elijah prays one short prayer, and the fire comes down and consumes the altar. Now, it is not happening quickly. But Elijah is not in despair. Elijah is not doubting. He keeps praying. And I think that leads us then to the third step in becoming people who have effective prayer. And that's this: don't despair when the answer is slow. God often works slower than we would like. I'm not sure why that is. Jesus actually talked about it in seasons. Like a farmer, there's a season for planting. There's a season where the crops grow, but they grow slowly. And then there's a season of a harvest. And then there's a season of giving the soil rest. And Jesus said, this is the way God works in the world. And so when we're waiting for God to answer a prayer, there's a tension that starts to rise. I mean, imagine Elijah now. Let's just imagine him bowed down on top of Mount Carmel praying. Try to get that image in your mind. And like, he's there. He's got to be on some kind of an emotional high. He's just seen this amazing miracle of God happen with the fire coming down and like totally like showing God's superiority over the prophets of Baal. And so now he's bowing before God. God's already told him, I'm going to bring rain. Go tell Ahab it's coming. And he bows down. And what he says exactly, we're not told. But as I've kind of thought about it, this is probably what I would pray if I was Elijah at this moment. All right, God, bring the rain. All right, servant, go check it out. Nothing. Huh, okay. All right, well, God, you've shown your power with fire before. That was amazing. Okay, like, bring the rain. All right, servant, go check it out. Nothing. All right, let's ramp it up a little bit. All right, God, the Most High, ruler of the universe, the one who can do anything you want to do, the one who just brought fire down, the one who said there'd be rain coming, like, bring some rain, show your power, show your goodness. Servant, go check it out. Nothing. Nothing. All right, so that's the third time. Now we're on the fourth time. All right, now God. I'm not in any way saying this is what Elijah prayed, but this is what I would be praying. If I'm there, I'm going, all right, now look, God. I'm not going to doubt you here, and I'm not going to question you, but I'm a little bit confused. You said there'd be rain. Why are you delaying? Why are you making me wait? Servant, go check it out. Nothing. Seven times he sent the servant. Seven times. Now, we're not told how long that took. It would appear that it didn't take weeks. It probably took hours. Maybe the most took a day. It did not take as long as we have waited on prayers. That's not the point. The point is that he's waiting much longer than he thought he would have to wait. And we can identify to that. As we have prayed for something and waited for God to answer. I mean, this brings up a question that I think people have been asking for so long. Why does God work quickly sometimes and slowly at others? Like, why does he do that? And ultimately, I don't think we can know the answer to that question because we don't know the heart of God. We don't know the mind of God. We're not meant to understand that, in fact. In his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, Bill Hybels brings some helpful perspective on the mystery of prayer and the way God answers it in time. And this is what he says. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says go. There's a lot of mystery in that because sometimes we don't know if we're right or wrong. Sometimes we don't know if it's the right timing or not the right timing. Ultimately, the only way we know the timing is right is when you start to see God act and move and do his work. But we shouldn't despair. We shouldn't doubt as we wait for God's hand to move. That's the third component and part of being people who have prayers that are effective. And so here's the fourth and the last one, is that we align our hearts and we align our prayers with God's will. Just being persistent in a prayer does not mean that God will answer it. And clearly, if it's something that, I mean, we've all prayed things that are a little bit silly. We can all admit that. It's easy to pick prayers that are silly when we're like kids. Think back when you were a kid. You prayed some silly stuff. I remember laying in my bed at night, and the light would be on, and I'd be looking across the room over at the light switch, and I would pray, "Oh God, if you would give me the ability to turn off that light switch with my brain, like to be magic, I would really love you." As a matter of fact, I'd do great things for you, God. With that ability and that power, I would do great things for you if you would just give me the power to turn off that light switch. And so I would stare at that light switch, and I'd envision it like switching down and turning itself off. Of course, it never happened. I mean, I prayed that prayer a lot. Never happened. I mean, you've probably prayed similar, potentially silly prayers. That's not a prayer that aligns with the heart and the will of God. And as we're thinking about being people who have prayers that are effective, that put into action the will of God, our heart and our prayers need to be aligned with what is God's will. I mean, that's the kind of persistent prayer that Elijah's modeling for us in this passage. I mean, this was a little bit easy. We can just say, look, this was pretty easy for Elijah, wasn't it? How did Elijah know what God's will was? Well, he told him. It was very blatant. So as we read the story, we don't want to say it was like so easy, it was a gimme, but I think part of it is like, hey, come on, Elijah, I mean, that was pretty darn easy. God told you it was going to rain, and so you're waiting a little bit. What's the big deal? I'll circle back to us in a second, don't worry. But think about this from the other perspective. What about King Ahab? How could he know God's will? Well, he could know God's will by listening to the prophet Elijah. And he could also know God's will by reading the Torah. And I love, there's this really interesting, perspective about the end of this passage of Scripture, which is so weird and mysterious. In verse 46, where it says, "The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." That's so weird. What does that mean? I think it actually means something really cool. I think what it is that it's this gracious invitation that God is giving King Ahab. And here's what I mean. Historically, kings would have their servants run before their chariots as a herald to let the people know that the king was coming. In this situation, God supernaturally empowers his prophet, who is not Ahab's servant, to run the 20 miles in front of King Ahab's chariot as he goes to Jezreel. So here's the invitation. Here's what I think is happening in this action. God is saying to Ahab, look, my prophet could be a servant to you, King Ahab, rather than an opponent. Instead of animosity, King Ahab could work with Elijah for unity in God's kingdom and spiritual reform. Elijah doesn't have to be a constant annoyance to King Ahab. He could be his partner. Will Ahab accept this offer to work with Elijah? Or will King Ahab continue down his treacherous and wicked path? See, King Ahab had the opportunity to know what God's will is and to align his heart and his prayers to what God's will is. Now, what about us? Well, we know God's will by reading and knowing the Word of God. I mean, we can sit here and say, gosh, it'd be pretty easy for Elijah to know God told him directly what was going to happen. But if we're honest, like, well, what does God tell us in the Bible? He tells us His will, doesn't He? He tells us with clarity what His heart is. And we can know with confidence the things to pray that align with His will. Now, that doesn't mean that that takes away all the mystery. There's going to be a lot of mystery. But here's the hope. This is like the silver lining of hope for everyone who calls Jesus their Savior. Even as we live in this mystery, we can always look to the future and say, all right, I can't figure all of this out. But I know that at the end of time, when Jesus comes back and He brings His kingdom in its fullness, I know with confidence then that everything will align to God's will. There's so much confidence and hope and peace that we can have as believers knowing that. God will not resolve all of our abnormalities. He's not doing it. It's not the intention. That's not the plan. There's going to be brokenness in our world. There's going to be brokenness in our personal lives, things that we will never be able to understand. But we know and have a hope that at the end of it all, it will make sense. It is good, and that He is loving. And we will see it through His perspective and His eyes. I thought what would be appropriate as we think about just not only our personal lives, but I thought it would be appropriate for us to even think about us as CPC South Campus as we ponder these themes. What are the abnormalities that we see in our cities around us? I mean, it's really easy and natural to look at these things from a personal perspective, to look at our personal lives and see what is potentially wrong and off and then try to pray for things to change. But I was thinking even a little bit broader. What do we see in the city of Redwood City and San Carlos, Belmont, Woodside, Atherton, Menlo Park? What do we see in the cities that is not in alignment with what God would say, this is what I want to happen in my creation? Certainly we see sickness. Certainly we see social injustice. Certainly we see spiritually lost. And God doesn't want us to look at that and just to become like overwhelmed with all of the brokenness. What I think He wants us to do is to turn to Him and to ask Him to move. To ask Him, according to, this is what I know Your will is, God. This is what I know Your heart is. And to ask Him to move and to bring change. And even if He doesn't answer the prayer immediately, for us to continue to pray and to continue to call out to Him to do something that He can do that we certainly can't do of ourselves. And so what I'd like to do is end our time right now by just asking you to bow your heads. And I'd like to just list off some categories and give you some room to pray. You can pray individually as you sit where you are. If you know a person sitting next to you and you feel comfortable with them, you could even pray with them about some of these things. And so the first one would be this. Who do you know who is struggling with sickness? Go ahead and pray for them right now. In what ways do you see social injustice happening in your neighborhood, in your city, on the peninsula? Ask God to bring it to an end. Who are some people that you know who are spiritually lost? Pray for them right now, that God would show His love to them in clear and unmistakable ways. God, we put our hope in You. The burden is heavy. The burden is too heavy for us to bear as we think about all of the abnormalities around us. And if we try to carry it, it will crush us. So we give You the burden. We ask You, Jesus, bring Your kingdom. Bring Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Give us and all the people around us our daily bread. Lead us, Lord, toward holiness and purity. Strengthen us, Lord, so that we aren't people who give up easily. Strengthen us and give us Your perspective on pain and Your perspective on Your unlimited power so that we can rest with confidence in You. Give us persistence to pray boldly. And we don't believe it's by accident or by happenstance or by only the plans of men that we have been placed here in Redwood City. We believe it's by Your hand. And it's with intentionality that You want us to bring change to people's lives. And we don't even fully know what that is. But we look to You and we ask that You would do that. We would excitedly be Your partners in bringing change to these cities. We ask that You would bring revival. Pray this in Jesus' name.